Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles on the welcome table where you first came in. We'd love to have you grab one to follow along with us. While you find Ephesians chapter 4, you can also find and hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're taking a slight detour in our study of Ephesians, spending a few weeks digging more into what we began looking at 2 weeks ago regarding Christ's gifts for his people. And in part three today of this series, we're going to continue digging into what Scripture says regarding spiritual gifts and focus more specifically on some of the gifts that we might classify as more supernatural in nature. Our starting text is Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12, so we're going to read that to begin our time. So Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, he said, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Just to continue to keep the context here, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, Paul has the unity, the health, the growth, the stability of Jesus' church, his people in mind, in all that he's laying out here for the Ephesian believers and us still today. That's, if we continue that thought on, that thread on through verse 16, we see that really clearly. That is at the front of Paul's mind. That's something that's dear to the heart of God. He wants us to know. And 3 weeks ago, we focused on verses 7 through 10. We spent our time considering the importance of Jesus' ascension, how his ascension was crucial in the Spirit being given, and with that, the gifts of the Spirit being given. 2 weeks ago, we focused on verses 7 through 12 in part 1, which now is part 1 of Christ's gifts for his people, where we looked at one specific grouping of spiritual gifts, and that's the leadership gifts given to some in the church. And then last week in part 2, we began our time in verses 7 through 12, just as we just did, but then spent the majority of our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we just, really, the goal was just to lay a biblical foundation regarding spiritual gifts. And Paul, in verses 1 through 11 of that chapter, gives a clear teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And as I said last week, and we see in Ephesians 4:12, with the goal of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, so that the body, Jesus' church, is edified, is built up regarding the gifts Christ has given for his people. I want to further equip us regarding what Scripture says about spiritual gifts so that greater edification, greater unity, greater health, greater stability happens in our lives individually, but then in this church corporately. So we're taking some extended time here over the course of a few weeks, really digging into spiritual gifts some more. And in part three, again, as I said already, we'll be looking at some of the gifts that we might classify as more supernatural in nature. And at no point this morning am I going to teach you about how to knock people over with your coat. So let's just get that out of our heads. It's not happening. It's okay to laugh. It's all right. Even though it's sad. With that, go ahead and leave your place in Ephesians and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not too far in your Bibles. We're going to spend some more time looking at the teaching Paul gave there on the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said last week, what Paul's doing in this section of Scripture is teaching disciples of Jesus how to truly be spiritual, how to be mature and mindful of the things of the Spirit, to be informed and educated on the things of the Spirit, and to ultimately be filled with and then led by and empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul knew something that you and I need to know, need to understand, need to take to heart, and that's that we need the Holy Spirit to give us gifts in order to serve God rightly. And I would just say this, if we're not serving God in the power of the Spirit, what are we serving in? Our own fleshly efforts. And if we've ever found ourselves drifting into that place, even though we're going, man, I need the power of God. I need the help of God. I need the gifts of the Spirit. And then we start to find ourselves start to drift into that place where we're doing our best and we're trying to keep this thing going and we're working at something and it's become more about what we're doing instead of the Spirit of God and giving us power. How many of us have found ourselves dry, have found ourselves depleted, feeling spiritually, have felt ourselves burnt out? Because somewhere along the way, it became it switched from maybe not being the Spirit of God working to us working. And our hearts could be even in the right place. God, I want to be faithful. I want to serve you. But we're missing that key ingredient that God is going, I have what you need. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There are many people even who don't believe in the current giftings and empowerment of the Spirit, who are walking in the gifts of the Spirit, but will not give like mental assent to the fact that God is doing something. Like there's people that are operating in things that are clearly the Spirit of God, but like they wouldn't say, yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled, I've been baptized with the Spirit. They're like, they're afraid maybe even to say those words. Because in their minds, they're thinking of like the weirdest, wackiest thing that you could possibly think of. And yet the Spirit of God is working in the lives of believers today. And how much more fulfilling, how much more joy and is there in seeing and recognizing and giving the credit when God's going, I just did that. I'm the one gifting you to be able to do that. It's my power from on high in your life. And for us to be able to rest in that, God, you got me. You have things for me. Now, as we saw in verses 4-6 last week, there are three groups, or we could say three categories of spiritual gifts that Paul lists there. He says that there's diversity of gifts. We're looking at some of those today. That there are differences of ministries, and speaking of the different offices of spiritual leadership within the church, Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 4, also lists at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at this group of gifts 2 weeks ago. And that there are diversities of activities. This is speaking of the more seemingly natural or practical gifts that oftentimes we don't even recognize that it's just as much the Spirit of God doing and gifting. And these are things listed towards the end of this chapter as well, but also found in Romans 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we're going to look at some of these diversities of gifts that Paul mentions in verse 4. But then goes on to elaborate on in verses 8 through 10. He lists 9 spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 10 that we might classify as supernatural and extraordinary. And yet there is only one gift giver, and that is the Spirit of God. The variety of gifts is necessary, as I shared last week, because if we all had the same gifts, how lopsided would the body of Christ be? If all were a mouth and there were no ear, oh my goodness. If all were a hand but there wasn't a foot, if all were a toe but there was no armpit, and we don't really give enough credit to the armpit. The joints that they give us all kinds of trouble, and it's like, oh, it's stiff, and there's arthritis, I've got this, there's an old football injury or whatever. And it's like, But what that reminds us is how important that part of our body is. The same Spirit gives different people different gifts at different times and in different situations so that the body of Christ works properly and is built up. And because the gifts are coming from the Spirit and not from us, we can't take credit or boast in the gifts that we've been given. But look again at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Here again, we see the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's for the profit of all. The primary purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is others-centered. It's not so that there's one person that becomes famous in the church. Ooh, look at that. Look at how God uses them. Look at how great they are. Like, no, that is not what it's supposed to be. God knows that we're limited in our own resources. He's designed it this way so that he alone would get the glory for what comes out of our lives. And he gives us gifts that we might be able to serve him by serving others, blessing others, pouring into others, building others up. Why? Because he wants to use us. And he does this by giving spiritual gifts, things by his Spirit. So spiritual gifts are essential, not optional. The gifts we're going to look at today, they're valid, they're available to all believers, and we need these gifts. We don't get to choose the gifts. We don't get to turn the gifts on by our own will, but they're given as God wills, as we see in verse 7. Last week, we skipped over verses 8 through 10 because I said we're going to cover those verses in depth in our study today and next Sunday. But in these verses, we're going to see Paul begin to list some of the manifestations of the Spirit, and manifestation just meaning to be made clear or visible or knowable. Nowadays, we hear people use the word manifest, and usually it's like in a completely unbiblical sort of way. I manifested that. Like, you willed it into existence. You spoke it, and you broke. You named it and you claimed it. You're like, I don't know why I spoke it. You broke it came, but it just rhymed with spoke, so I said broke. Sometimes we speak and then we get broke. But no one's manifest. Like, if something's happening like that, God is doing it. You didn't will that thing to happen. That's not what manifestation even biblically means. It just means to made clear or visible or knowable. These are outworkings of the Spirit that we know to be his gifts. So let's dig into these things and read verses 8 through 10. He said, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. We're going to look at six of the nine gifts that Paul lists here this morning. We're going to seek to define and understand these gifts, their place in our lives, and we're going to look at the other three gifts next week. But Paul first says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And I want us to just consider this specific gift here. Definition, way we can describe the word of wisdom, is that it's God's answer or solution to a dilemma or problem, the Holy Spirit giving his guidance or direction. So the first thing to note about that is that there's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of information and facts. They don't have to be based out of experience. I can know about climbing Mount Everest, but that does not mean that I've done it. You know about something. There's a lot of people that know about things, but there's no experience, and we have a lot of self-professed experts at all kinds of things, and usually you see these on social media. But Wisdom, on the other hand, is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is taking the knowledge you have and applying it, living it in a circumstance or situation. The gift of the word of wisdom is not natural wisdom. It is rooted in biblical wisdom, in the heart and mind of God himself. And it's a very specific word from God that's directed towards certain dilemmas or problems or to give guidance. And we see this gifting many places in Scripture, but I'm just going to give you one example. In John chapter 8, where the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus who was caught in adultery, which already, there was something off, because in that day, if there was someone was caught in adultery, you brought both the man and the woman together, not just one. So already something was askew, okay? They come and bring her to Jesus. They tell him, you know, Moses says she should be stoned, but what do you say, Jesus? We're told that they said this testing him so they might have something to accuse him with. And depending on how he responded, his response could have either gotten him killed or at the very least condemned by his people by giving permission to something that Mosaic law didn't. But we see this gift of the word of wisdom perfectly modeled for us in Jesus' answer to the situation after he just quietly stooped down and started writing in the ground with his finger. His response was, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." So he wasn't saying that sin, that specific sin even, wasn't punishable by death. But how many of them had sins that would be punishable in some way that no one knew about? That they were making excuses for or justifying in their own lives, and now in a place of hypocrisy and self-righteousness, we're going to pass judgment on her. This response, masterful response, with whatever it was that he wrote on the ground, diffused all of the craziness of what was happening. They were all convicted, we're told, and they left from oldest to youngest till it was just Jesus and the woman who were left there. And we're told this in John 8, verses 10 and 11. It says there, "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Jesus had just the right thing to say in the moment to diffuse the situation to where this woman would not be excused of her sin, but so that she would see the grace of Jesus and by the grace of Jesus be empowered to no longer sin, but also be excused from the punishment of the men who drug her out of the house where she was caught in sin. Jesus, with the word of wisdom, said just the perfect thing in that situation. Practically for us, the word of wisdom can come from quoting the Bible directly, but it can also just be something that God lays on our hearts to say in a moment. You know, Christians who are good counselors and advice givers operate often in the gift of the word of wisdom. For those with a teaching ministry, which really is all of us to some degree, if you're a friend or a parent or a grandparent, or those who have people coming to them for counsel or advice, we need to be asking God often for this gift so that others are hearing from God and not from us or our own wisdom. How many times have you come across something and something is needed in the moment? There's some sort of direction needed from the Lord. There's something where that thing's not going to change unless God speaks into it so clearly and divinely, we might say. It's just him. And this gift is such an appropriate gift for those moments, for us to be equipped to know what this gift is. And then when something's going on, we can stop and go, "God, would you give me? Or would you give somebody else, maybe, this gift of the word of wisdom? God, we need you to give some sort of a solution. There's a problem, Lord. We need your answer. We need your direction." And for us to be mindful that the Spirit of God is able to do things in those situations, is desiring to do things in those situations to give us or to give others exactly what's needed so that, again, what people are hearing and knowing is, man, God provided the right answer. God provided the right direction. God diffused this situation. Everything was chaotic and God stepped in. And what happens? He gets the glory for it. And we get to point others to him. Man, God did that. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what the right thing was, but God did. And maybe it's with someone who's not even a believer, and we could just go, man, look what God provided. And we can point people as a witness to him. Moving on in verse 8, Paul says, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Let's consider this gift. The word of knowledge is the God-given ability to instantly know something that was previously unknown. In John chapter 4, just one example from the life of Jesus, when Jesus came to the city of Samaria called Sychar and was speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, we see the word of knowledge in action when Jesus told her to go call her husband and come back to him. And she replies, I don't have a husband. I'm just going to give you the Jared paraphrase, okay, of this. So it's going to sound slightly different, but you get the gist. Go call your husband, come back. She goes, I don't have no husband. Jesus responds to her by saying, you're right about not having a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the dude you're shacking up with now isn't even your husband. Again, Jared paraphrase. This was the word of knowledge in operation in Jesus' life, something previously unknown that became known. I was talking to Josh Hughes before, during setup this morning, and we were talking about a couple of the gifts of the Spirit. And I had shared with him how, like, when I was in high school and I was in youth group, my pastor, the Lord would give him often words of knowledge about me. And usually because I was doing something that I shouldn't be doing. I was like in some sin, doing something dumb. And it was stuff that he could not have known about. And like God would give him a word of knowledge. He would know something about what was going on and he would call me out on it. And God used that word of knowledge through my youth pastor to cause me to be quick to repent. And I knew God was doing it. I knew, God, you love me and you love me enough to not leave me in my sin. And you're giving, even though this is uncomfortable and this really stinks, I'd rather just kind of persist in what I'm doing. He was like, God just kind of kept me on a short chain. And I'm so thankful for that because I could have veered way off course had God not used and given my youth pastor this gift of the word of knowledge. Now, this gift isn't only given when dealing with sin issues. I've known of people operating in this gift who were able to know what was going on health-wise with someone else when that person wasn't even diagnosed yet. Known of others being given this gift, and Josh Hughes was even speaking to somebody he knew, being able to speak into the lives of others when it came to giftings and callings that God was placing on someone else's life or things he was going to do with them in the future. And again, just to know, like, God does these things. He gives these giftings as a way to profit, to bless his church. And how often is there something where it's like, I don't know. God does, you know, God hasn't revealed it yet. But, like, there's something that's needed in a moment to know something. Maybe it is something that you're dealing with health-wise, or there is some sort of direction that's not known, and God will do that, and we can pray for that gift, and we can pray, again, I wasn't the one who was operating in the gift of the word of knowledge when I was a high schooler, but God gave that gift to somebody else that even though it was a word to convict and correct, it was also a word ultimately that was used to bless, to build up, to get me on track with the Lord. And so God, again, we know and we can be equipped with what these different gifts are so that we can understand and pray differently. Verse 9, Paul goes on to say, to another faith by the same Spirit. We'll look at this gift here. The gift of faith is special and extraordinary faith in God, given by God for a specific moment or season of time, or for a particular circumstance or a special need. Let's just be clear. This isn't speaking of the same kind of faith that a person needs for salvation. Like, oh, well, I didn't get the gift of faith, so I never got saved. Like, that's not this. Nor is it the everyday kind of faith we need for Christian living as we just seek to walk by faith. This is a God-given gift of faith, a faith that's out of the ordinary. There are probably a lot of modern-day examples we could pull from, but we have examples of this gift of faith in operation in a man of God in the 19th century named George Mueller, if you've ever heard of him. George Mueller provided for thousands of orphans without ever asking for money. Millions of dollars that came in, and he never asked for a dime. One really sweet example of George operating under the Holy Spirit's gift of faith is seen in one particular story. We're told one evening all the children and staff had sat down for dinner, but there was no food. Mueller prayed and gave thanks to God for the food that he was about to provide. There was a knock at the door. A milk delivery man stood in the street with his broken wagon behind him, and rather than let the milk spoil, he gave the milk to the orphans. There are multiple stories like that in his life where he had faith that God would do impossible things and work in impossible sorts of ways, and then the Lord showing up in miraculous ways. The thing that I've seen oftentimes about this gift of faith is that it's not something that you get ahead of time. Like, it's usually in the moment as we're taking a step of faith, God meets us in that step and gives this sort of gift. We want all the faith up front. We want to know what's going to happen, and we want to be prepared, and we want to just be full of trust, like, and like, yeah, just always, I always... We're not, but that's not like life, normal life for many of us. Like, we're kind of like, we're just seeking to be in that place of dependency upon the Lord, and we're seeking to trust him. And then God oftentimes will present an opportunity or something will happen, and what's needed in the moment, God, I need, and we may not even pray for that specific gift. We might not be thinking in our minds, God, you know what I need right now? I need that gift of faith. But what God is doing in the moment as we're seeking to trust him is there's this like extra measure, if you will, of faith in the moment where it's like, I never would have believed this or asked God to do this like yesterday or last month, but like right now, God, I'm believing you're going to do that, and I'm just going to trust that you are. And you step out into that, and God just does things that you know, God, it was all him. Like, it could not have happened if God wasn't personally, intricately involved in your life, in that circumstance. And that's that gift of faith. God gives this gift and how we need it. Because we're put in situations sometimes that are way beyond us. Way over our head. And God meets us in those places as we're walking in humility and dependency and seeking to be filled with and led by his Spirit. And he does stuff in those moments where when we're in it and when we're on the other side of it, we're going, God, you did that. You did that, Lord. And I know it's not just like, well, I just have so much faith. Like, God, you gifted me. You gifted me in a really special way, and I needed that, Lord, and thank you. The gift of faith. The next one in verse 9, Paul says, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Well, look at this one. Gifts of healing is a supernatural ability given by God to restore the health of the sick, whether spiritually, mentally, or physically. This gift has been misrepresented and abused by many with so-called healing ministries. It's amazing how many people have one leg that's longer than the other nowadays on social media. That's usually the thing. Like, the people with the healing ministry, it's always the person that's one leg's shorter, and then they're bringing it longer, God can do that. I'm not discounting that God can do that. Just interesting how often that seems to be the thing, the evidence of the healing ministry that someone has. But even though some mysteries represent the Lord in regards to that gifting, gifts of healing are still in operation today. But remember that the gifts are not the permanent possession of any believer, but the potential experience of every believer. Just recently, even, just a real life example of this, our sister Myra in the church, she was dealing with really severe sciatic pain. She came, and the elders came, and we anointed her with oil and prayed for her, and that night, that sciatic pain went away and didn't come back. And that's the Lord. None of us could take, we don't even know, like, who did God give that gift of healing? We don't know, because there was more than one of us praying. And it wasn't about that. It wasn't about who was given the gift. It was that God did it. God touched. God healed. Those who supposedly have a healing ministry oftentimes use it for their own gain. How many TV preachers are flying around in multi-million dollar jets when they could be just flying coach, flying with everybody else? It makes absolutely no sense. I jokingly said it earlier, but knocking people over with their coats and claiming that they're healing all kinds of people. That oftentimes what we're seeing is that these people are fleecing the flock of God. And one day, just as I'm going to have to, they're going to have to stand before the Lord and answer for what each of us have done. Even the apostles in the New Testament could not heal people at will. God used the apostle Paul many times to heal people, and yet he couldn't heal himself when speaking of the thorn in the flesh that he had. He couldn't heal Timothy of the obvious stomach condition that Timothy had. Take a little wine for your stomach infirmity. It's a medicinal prescription. There were others with Paul or the apostles who dealt with physical ailments who were not healed. Why? Because they did not permanently possess the gifts of healing. They couldn't just turn it on at will. Practically, though, as I already mentioned, sometimes God will use someone to lay hands on someone else and pray for them to be healed, but he may not work that way. James chapter 5, as I mentioned about the elders coming together, there's a prescription there. Anyone among you suffering, let them pray. Anyone cheerful, let them sing psalms. Anyone among you sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I believe the elders, plural, are to be called to pray and anoint, so that it can't be attributed to any one person. God alone will get the glory, the credit, the praise. God still gives gifts of healing and still heals people today. But what about when he doesn't? Because that's the part oftentimes that we wrestle with. I've been praying for the healing. Maybe I've been anointed with oil. I've been prayed for by others. I've been praying for years, maybe even. Why hasn't God healed me? Well, one explanation at least that Paul got from the Lord, because Paul was in that place when God told him basically no, after he had prayed three times. We don't know if that was three seasons of time, or God said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Not being healed does not automatically mean a lack of faith. And oftentimes that's what happens with people who have a so-called healing ministry, or they put such a weird, unbiblical emphasis on healing, is that if you're not healed, if you're not healthy and wealthy and comfy, then you don't have enough faith. You're lacking in faith. There's something wrong with you. Paul didn't lack in faith. We would never say that about him. And yet God didn't heal him. Why? Because God wanted to make his power evident in Paul's weakness. And so Paul goes, well, then I'm going to boast in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ rests upon me. I'm going to talk about how great the goodness of God is in the midst of my struggles. Because when God's meeting me and ministering to me in my place of suffering, in my place of sickness, it's going to be evident God's doing something in Paul's life. It's God's help. It's God's grace. It's his power. And I think on the other hand of it, we could just say, just like even considering our brother Mike, who just went to be with the Lord, we can want and pray for healing on this side of heaven. But one day, every person is going to go stand before God. Every person, if the rapture doesn't happen first, then every one out of one person is going to die. And I know I just ruined somebody's day today. Just kidding. The ultimate healing is not this side of heaven. It's being made whole in glory. We can pray for it on this side, and God does heal, and he can heal, and he may use one of us even in that to heal somebody else or use somebody else in our life. But the ultimate healing, if we don't see it on this side of heaven, it doesn't mean that God's not able. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what you're dealing with. It's that he has a greater wholeness, a greater healing, a greater work that he's going to do when we're brought into his presence in glory, where there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death, no more crying. You ever read the story of Lazarus and felt bad for him? I do. Lazarus was already in paradise. He was resurrected. He had to die again, the poor guy. Like, do you think he came back and he's like, Mary and Martha, what the world were you thinking? Why? Why did you ask Jesus? Like, why? Like, but the gifts of healing, again, still in operation today. Moving on, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, to another, the working of miracles. Let's look at that gift. The working of miracles is that supernatural working of the Holy Spirit that is contrary to God's natural laws. Miracles is the Greek word dunamis, which is also translated power in the New Testament. It's the power of God on display. Just some New Testament examples of this, you know, Jesus turning water into wine. That's going against God's natural laws. That doesn't happen. Water doesn't become wine. You can water down wine, but it's not the same thing. Jesus feeding thousands with just a small amount of loaves and fish on two separate occasions. Doesn't happen. Once the thing's gone, it's gone, like in God's natural laws. Dead being raised by Jesus, as I just mentioned, Lazarus. And that happened in some of his disciples' ministries as well. Even in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, we're told that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body, taken to the sick, and those who were demon-possessed, and those who were sick were healed. Those who were demon-possessed were delivered. And Paul wasn't even there to do anything. They were just taking stuff that had touched Paul's body and they were taking it to somebody else. And so then you have faith healers today who say, buy my prayer mat, buy this thing. I've prayed over it. I've touched it. I've sat on it. I've kneeled on it. I've prayed on it. It's going to answer every prayer that you have. It's bogus. It was unusual. This was not a normal thing. It wasn't something to make like a pattern after that we now seek to replicate. Like, here, take my handkerchief now. It's blessed and it's going to heal you. Like, first of all, if you've sneezed on the thing, just don't put it on me. I'm just kidding. But that word miracles, even in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, is the word dunamis. It's the word power. It's the same word here when we see the working of miracles. The gift of the working of miracles, or miracles themselves, still exists today, especially in areas of severe persecution. There are modern-day stories of believers imprisoned for their faith in Jesus, where prison doors have swung wide open with no one in sight, and God allowing the person to walk out with any guard seeing them. But we might wonder why we don't see this gift in operation as much as we might see some of these other gifts that we're looking at. Well, just to name a few, some reasons that we might not see as many miracles today, maybe especially I would say in the West or here in the United States. Kind of the top of the list for me is unbelief. It hindered Jesus from doing more miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. Self-sufficiency. We look to ourselves and to man-made things for help many times rather than looking to God. And this isn't to diss medicine, medical procedures, doctors, or anything like that. But oftentimes, maybe we're not seeing God move in this sort of way because I'm just depending on me. Our logic. We explain away the miraculous, and in doing so, we quench the work of the Spirit of God. And fear. It holds us back from being expectant that God can show up in the miraculous in our own lives and situations, but also our fear of, well, what if I go to step out in faith and God doesn't show up? And I wonder maybe for some of us how often we've hindered the work of God because of our own unbelief or self-sufficiency or our own logic or our fear. Maybe if we even see some of these things in our own lives, that we would ask God, change that. God, change those things, because I don't want to miss out on seeing the work of your Spirit because it's me hindering, or it's me quenching, it's me grieving the work of your Spirit. Understand, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we aren't just walking around all the time going, okay, Lord, I'm going to talk to that person. Now give me the word of wisdom. You know, many times we don't even know what gifts to ask for because we don't know what kinds of situations we're even going to come upon or what's going to be needed. But as we seek to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives, as we seek to abide in Jesus, as we seek to be those humble vessels that God can pour into and then pour out of, we're going to find ourselves in situations where God is going to give us an open door, an opportunity, and in that moment, we're going to be faced with the decision if we're going to step out in faith or not. You know, many believe this is a sign gift that was only for the establishing of the early church, but just because we don't see him moving in this way as much as the early believers did does not mean this gift is no longer available today. We're going to skip over the gift of prophecy and even the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues because we're going to look at those next week. But let's look at our final one this morning. The last gift we're going to look at is in verse 10. Paul says, to another, discerning of spirits. We'll consider this. Discerning of spirits. This is the God-given ability to recognize truth and falsehood within the church and what is and isn't of the Holy Spirit. You know, in a time where deception is rampant, this gift is so necessary for every believer so that we can be discerning in spiritual matters. Paul's going to talk about it later in this portion of Ephesians 4 that we've been diving into, that God doesn't want us to be children, like children who are tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine. There's stuff that comes our way. And I think the internet, as much as it can be a blessing in many ways, YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, which Instagram's kind of just like gets stuff from TikTok like a few weeks later, I think. Whatever the trend was on TikTok ends up becoming part. Anyways, I'm not on it, but any person can say anything that they want and post it as if it's gospel truth. And then people who are not discerning hear it and go, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that. How many people do not fact check? We're not, like, we haven't fostered enough critical thinking in general. Like, in every generation that exists, like, you know, we might look at some of the older generation and, like, they had more of that. Like, they had to be, especially because there was no internet. So you had to really research and see if stuff was true or what was going on. Nowadays, it's like people just like, oh, what? Oh, that's cool. And grab a hold of stuff. And it's not even rooted in truth. And I'm going to stop going down that rabbit trail because that could go somewhere completely different. But I showed you this passage last week in 1 John 4, but 1 John 4, 1, the Apostle John writes, he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's the master of deception, Satan is. He's ripped off and destroyed a lot of people, even believers, and we need God to give us a spiritual gift in our day. Guys, we need to be praying for this gift so that we and our friends and our families and our church don't get taken in by those who would want to come in and divide and draw people away from the Lord and from the truth of his word, but also so that we don't get caught up with things that aren't actually of the Holy Spirit at all. We live in a culture that is into spiritual things and spiritual experiences that aren't of the Holy Spirit. They might be from a demonic spirit, but they're definitely not from the Spirit of God. Those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some people are just so focused on the spirit part. Well, it's spiritual, but it's not rooted in truth. It's got to be both. Not one to the detriment of the other, not one to the exclusion of the other. And as disciples of Jesus today, we need this gift so that we don't buy into false spiritual teachings and false spiritual experiences. Again, we're going to skip over prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We're going to look at those next week, but read verse 11 as we come to a close here. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." As a reminder, the gifts of the Spirit are not the personal possession of a believer, but the potential experience for every believer. God has spiritual gifts for each of us. You might not get the same gift as another person. That doesn't mean that the one you got is not important. We're so prone to comparison. We're looking at what somebody else, but if I had that, man, God would really use me. It's not about that. Just be faithful in whatever he is doing, whatever he is giving you. You might not get the same gift as someone else, but there are other gifts. And he wants to give each of us a spiritual gift or gifts so that someone else in his body is blessed and he is glorified. Guys, he has things he wants to do in us and through us, but he wants us to come to him, to be dependent and expectant and believing he's a good father who gives the Spirit to those who ask. We have a great God who not only is able, but is ready and wanting to empower his people, us, to live lives that show forth his greatness, that bless his church, that point others to him, and that brings him glory. And so my encouragement through these studies is be be praying. Ask God. Maybe it takes you out of your comfort zone a little bit, but God, if you have something for me, if you have gifts for me, God, you have power for me, God, do it. I want to be open to you. I want to be yielded to you. Now the worship team come back up. Know that God, he's wanting to equip us through his word for the work of ministry so that the body will be edified. It will be built up. He has ministry for each of us, and he also has spiritual gifts for each of us. You know, we all, I feel somewhat safe to say this, most of us at least, right? We want to know, what spiritual gifts do we have? And again, not being there our permanent possession, maybe we're just going and we're starting to recognize, God, you've given me this gift in the past. Or maybe you give me this gift at different times still in the present. But if we realize that these gifts are not our permanent possession, but our potential experience, then maybe we can look at them a little different and not limit the Lord, but to ask him for all the gifts. God, give me the gifts, not so that I can go, look, I've got all the gifts, but so that other people are ministered to, Lord. Believe that he has gifts that he wants to give you. Maybe they're ones he's given you in the past. Maybe it's gifts he's never given you before. Ask him what he wants to do in your life. You ever told God what he can do? Well, God, you can do that, and you can work in this way, and I'm available here and that. From 9 to 10:30 on this day of the week, God, you got me. Whatever you want, Lord. 10 to 11:30 at church, might be a little late. I might leave a little early, but Lord, you got me. Whatever you want, God. Do whatever you want. He's like, but what about the rest of the time? You got 24 hours in the day, you got 7 days in a week, and God's gone, I want to do things. Are we yielded to him? Are our lives submitted to him? Ask him every day. This is a constant prayer of mine. God, fill me. Fill me afresh with your spirit, Lord. Overflow my life. Use me. Make me a witness, but also make me a blessing. It's not just outside of the church. It's what he wants to do inside as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, as we've considered some of these gifts this morning, God, I know, even as we talked about last week, Lord, it maybe for some, hearing about the gifts of the Spirit makes them uncomfortable. They don't really, they're skeptical, or they've seen it done weirdly. And so it's made them reserved. It's made them kind of take a step back, or maybe they've just kind of, their view of it has been one where they're just going, nah, God's not doing that. That's not. Lord, would these studies just help equip, and maybe through your, these times, Lord, you would just do a softening, Lord, a changing of minds. God, just even as we consider in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, that was very much out of order. And doing things weird and kooky things were happening with the gifts of the Spirit, that God, he didn't say, just stop it. He just gave clear teaching so that things could be done decently and in order. And so God, minister to your people. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, God. You see each of us, God, you know areas, God, where maybe some have been doing things in their own flesh, their own efforts, and maybe their heart's in the right place. But God, they find themselves dry and burnt out and just, they wouldn't classify and typify their lives as being the abundant spirit-filled life, maybe. That God, you would fill afresh. Lord, that you would overflow each and every one with your Spirit this morning. That God, we would come to you each and every day, Lord, with just a humility, a dependency, being yielded fully to you in whatever you want to do, God. Would you make us both a blessing and a witness? But if there's anybody here today and you've joined us and you don't have a personal saving relationship with the Lord, the only gift that God is concerned with you being given today is the gift of salvation. That you would go from a position of being dead in sin and trespasses, that's what the Bible says is true of someone who hasn't received the life, the power, the salvation of Jesus. Dead. Unable to stop sinning. Unable to have the life of God. And our own works, our own righteousness, that doesn't cut it. Us being a good person, that doesn't cut it. But to know this morning that salvation is a gift of God, it's by His grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That if you will humble yourself this morning, if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old things will pass away. All things will become new for you. The very Spirit of God will come into your life and seal you. And you'll be given the promise and hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. Is that anybody here today that you're going, that's me? Would you raise your hand so I can know to pray for you today, if that's anybody at all? They're going, I want Jesus' salvation. I don't want to be dead in my sin anymore. I want the life of Jesus in me. I want the power of Jesus in me. The grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. Anybody at all? Lord, you know every heart. You see every heart, God. All creation, all humanity is open and naked and bare before the eyes of God. So God, if there are any that maybe didn't make that decision or didn't raise their hand, Lord, God, meet them where they're at, Lord. Would you draw them, Lord, to that place where they'll humble themselves and repent and put their trust in you, Lord. They would call out to you, Lord, and make you, Lord, their Savior and Lord and God. And God, for the rest of us this morning, we just ask, God, for you to pour out and to keep pouring, Lord. That you would clothe us with power from on high. God, you would give us everything that we need each and every day. Lord, gifts of your Spirit. Lord, whether they're things that we would classify as supernatural or those that we would classify as so ordinary. God, you have gifts for us. Lord, would we walk in them? And Lord, would you be glorified? Father, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.